4. I never thought I could be in Matthew chapter 4 for so long. This morning we're just going to cover the last three verses. We've been taking it sort of subject at a time. And let me just read them and then we'll go from there. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Father, once again, we just lift up your word. We pray you would guide us, lead us, and teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this message, as I was, you know, I'm trying to break them down by sort of by subject more than just going through a chapter this time around. And one of the things I was noticing about the ministry of Jesus, because we've seen his ordination, we saw when he came in, he was baptized, brought forth. We saw him asking John and Peter and Andrew and James to come follow him. And, of course, he's always calling people to follow him. And so now we see the actual ministry beginning to take off. And right now he's got four guys that are following him. And he's going about the area of Galilee. And we know he's going to be teaching, preaching, and healing. And so these last three verses are sort of condensed in the whole ministry, and the chapters to follow will give us a bigger picture, but we just get three verses of sort of what he's doing and why he's doing it. And so we see this period as real small, real condensed, but there's a lot more to follow. And a lot of times scriptures like that, it'll say something really quick and then later it'll come back and explain and fill in a lot of the blanks. So that's what's happening. So verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Now, Galilee, if you remember from the map last week, it's in northern Israel, and the sea is there, the Sea of Galilee, and then you have the surrounding areas. And so we see Jesus in the Galilee because he left Nazareth, if you remember, and mostly because they didn't want him there no more. They sort of kicked him out. And so he left. He heard John was being arrested. He came to Capernaum. That was his headquarters. And so he's in the Galilee area. This is where most of his ministry takes place. Most of scripture concerning Jesus is in the Galilee area. So this region, they say, was had as many, and this is Josephus, if you ever read Josephus, they say there was about 300,000 people lived in the Galilee area. And so I did the math, and Josephus said that there was 204 cities and towns in this area, not including villages. So, you know, more with really small population of people. Well, that breaks down to right around 1,500 people in each town. Now, then you separate the small towns that had little, and that's just an average. But, you know, it's still a lot of people in a lot of area, and that where he's covering. And it is said that they believe Jesus went to every city that had a synagogue in it. So this verse 23, it covers a huge, massive area of towns that he traveled to. And when I was thinking about that, I'm thinking, here he is going through each of these towns, and we're told what he was doing. We know from Josephus it was at least 204 towns. And then we know that what he was doing was that he was teaching in their synagogue. Now, teaching in the synagogue, we're told, was 42 times in the Bible. It speaks about the teachings in the synagogues with Jesus, 4 in the Old Testament and 38 in the New Testament. And so what is a synagogue? It's basically a church. When the Temple of Solomon was destroyed, we can't trace back exactly when they started, but sometime after that, the Jews began to bring about the synagogues where they could come together and learn of God. In order to have a synagogue, and I have trouble with Ephesus, man. You know, when I was a kid, I stammered a lot, and this is going to put me right back. I can tell. In the S, synagogue, you guys got it right. It's my new acronym. It's just S. I would say sin, but I don't want to say that. What was I going to say? In order to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men that understood Scripture, learned Scriptures, were disciples of Scripture, who taught Scripture. If you couldn't get 10 guys, and these are 10 Jews that were learned men, they called, you could not have a synagogue in a town. So any town that had a synagogue had to have at least 10 of these guys that were into the Word. They were studying, they were looking, and a lot of our churches today is formed based upon the synagogue, the way of worship, the teachings, the understanding. That's why, you know, we desire elders, people that want to study the Word, know how to run the affairs of a church, because in the synagogue, the leaders of the synagogue, they handled a lot of decisions. They would stop a lot of quarrels. They would bring the correct interpretation of Scripture that people would have, you know, differences about, whatever they might be. And people would go there, and these guys, they understood Scripture. They would explain the Scripture, and they would help people make the decisions. I was reading that they actually were involved in chastisement. They would kick people out of the synagogue. As we see sometimes today in a church, we don't hear a lot of it too much anymore, and I think it's just because we've gotten lax instead of dealing with sin. You know, people come, of course the church is a house full of sinners, but we get here and we claim to be Christian, we're supposed to live a Christian life. But if we don't, well, then the elders of the church have to take care of the problem. They have to say, you know what, you've been here 2, 3, 5 years and you're still doing certain things, you got to deal with it. And sometimes you have to tell them, you know what, you just can't fellowship here no more because you're unrepentant. You got to get things right. And that's what they did. And so the church today is supposed to be sort of a model after the synagogue. Well, Jesus, we're told, he went teaching in their synagogue. So what was he teaching? He was teaching the gospel. He was teaching man of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, which he was, because he was the Messiah that was freshly anointed within, you know, weeks here. And he went about these synagogues teaching. And as I was reading about teaching, you know, Moses and Aaron were considered teachers of God's commandments. In Exodus 18:20, it says, "And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do." Okay, now these words are very important, because Moses in the Old Testament, God had told Moses, here's your responsibility for you and your brother Aaron. You're going to go about and you're going to teach my people, and you're going to teach them how they're supposed to walk. In other words, how they're supposed to live or conduct themselves. There's a proper way, of course, and there's an improper way. And many times, you know, we look at the Bible and we think, you know, a lot of do's and don'ts, and there's a lot of do's and don'ts in there. But every do's and don'ts is because God loves us and desires for us to be healthy, desires us to be whole, and he knows what's best for us. So sometimes when you read the don'ts, it's not that God gets pleasure in saying, oh, I got them, they're not going to do that no more. That's not his whole idea. His whole idea is he knows it could be dangerous for us. And so he tells us things that we shouldn't do. One that I think of right away is be not unequally yoked. He knows two people that are of two different ways and they become yoked, there's going to be trouble. Now, God knows all things, and so we would be wise to take his counsel and say, wow, this is not what God wants. This is what I shouldn't do. And many times we think, well, you know, God might know, but I'm going to do this anyway. Well, we usually find out the hard way he was right, because he's always right. And so we have to learn these things. And so God told Moses, I want you to teach them how they should walk. And I want you to teach them the work that they must do. There's a responsibility when we follow God. There's responsibility within the church, within our families, within our communities. There are things we must be involved with. It's like today, we have to continue to resist evil in our world. Just because people vote for marijuana and same-sex marriage and all these things that this community and this world is voting for, or I should say our country, doesn't mean we shouldn't stop. We should stop and just let it all go. No, we got to keep on fighting. There's work we got to continue to do. We got to continue to sign the petitions. We got to continue to vote the way God has told us to vote. We got to continue the work that's set before us. See, the church is the restraining force through the Holy Spirit who works in our lives to hold back evil. And if we're not doing our part, evil will just overrun. Now, in one side, that's kind of good, because when that happens, we're supposed to be out of here because there's no one to defend anymore. But on the sad side, if it's happening and we're still here, there's going to be a lot of pain and suffering to us and our children. And if you don't think so, you got to get in and dig deep. Evil wants to dominate this country of ours. It wants to take it over. We have to stand against that by the way we vote, and we have to stand up from time to time and let people what we believe and say we don't agree with that. And one thing that I think the church needs to learn is that we need to learn to separate the sin from the sinner. Just, it has to be done. We have to learn to love people but hate the sin. You know, it's, and I always find it easy to love, you know, a drug addict and hate his sin. I can do that. Sometimes it's harder to love a homosexual but hate the sin of homosexuality. And that's not what we're called. We're called to love all people. Sin is sin with God. Everyone has their own hang-up, and we can put them in a category, but it's all sin, and God doesn't like any, but he still loves people. You get that? He still loves people. So we should never pick on people. We don't like sin, but we love people because God loves people. And Moses, God told Moses, you show them how they're supposed to walk, and you show them the work that they must do. Also, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, parents, we are told, are to teach. It says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Moses, again, God is talking to him and has revealed his truth to him. That's why we have the five books of Moses, we call the Torah. And God says, here's the stuff I want you to remember, and be careful with what you got, because if you forget what you've seen and what you've heard, your heart might depart from God. And so he says, and I want you to tell these people, which is parents here, tell them to teach their children and their grandchildren the things of God. Again, we have us as parents, we have the responsibility of teaching our children the things of God. Now, in today's world, you know, we don't walk everywhere. Most of us drive, right? In that culture, they walked. And when you walk, things slow down. And when things slow down and you're walking with your kid, you can actually point out things and show them things. You can show them nature. You can show them things God has created. You can point out things and they can get a visual. It's really tough sometimes when we drive so fast and go here and there. And it's tough to point out things. You know, it's like every now and then we're driving, and Justice loves eagles. And every bird he sees is an eagle. Look at Papa, there's an eagle. I said, Justice, that's not an eagle, it's a dove. No, it's an eagle. I know it's an eagle. And his wings are big, and he gets all crazy, and everything's an eagle. And one day I showed him, I go, no, that's a hawk, you know. But every now and then when we're driving, I get to point out these things as we're driving. Look, see that bird on that fence? That's a crow, and there's the time you can teach them. And then we try to apply the scripture, how God created it and all this stuff. And then, of course, what we have to do, because we don't get to walk around and see all this stuff as much as we used to, is have them memorize scripture. Have our kids memorize scripture. To know scripture so they can know the things of God. So when they ask questions about things, you say, you know what, the Bible actually says this about that. And like right now with being generous, giving to Asia. They're excited about giving their pennies, nickels, and dimes. They're understanding what it is to give and not just completely receive all the time. And so we're supposed to teach them. And that was given to Moses in Deuteronomy 4, that we as parents are to teach who? He says, our children and our grandchildren. So those with us and then the generation past that. We have that responsibility. And it says in verse 10 of that, and especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear or reverence me all the days that they're on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So again, the idea was to reverence God, respect God, honor God. And I always think about reverence has to be taught to a kid. It doesn't normally come automatic. The things of God have to be instilled upon their lives. And sometimes kids just say foolish things because they don't know. And you have to correct them and help them understand that, you know, you don't take the Lord's name in vain. You don't make fun of God. You know, growing up as a Catholic the way I did, we learned to reverence God, you know, bowing at the altar and, you know, learning to keep quiet in church and getting slapped upside the head when we whispered and all that kind of stuff. But in a lot of ways, there was reverence that was brought, that there is a holiness about God. And of course, it can get out of balance, but I know that at least for myself, that had to be instilled in me. And I think we need to do the same thing with our kids. And I think that's what this verse is saying, that they learn to fear, to reverence me all the days that they live on the earth. All the days. That we should be dedicated to God. And we must, and he says, and that they teach their children these truths. So again, there's that responsibility to us as adults. We also know that from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, that there will be false teachers that who will be among us and who will bring in, it says, heresies, who will deny the Lord and will be used and will use deceptive words. Now, there are teachers out there whose goal is to deceive people. Cults are big for that. They come in and they distort the things of God because they're trying to build their own sort of kingdom here on earth. And usually behind anything that's there, it's either somebody wants popularity, and in most cases, it's always about the money. And yet there are these teachers out there, and we must be careful with who we're listening to. That's why it's very important to study the scriptures ourselves so we know the truth. If you know the truth, I can never fool you. No teacher should be able to fool you. Who gets fooled? People who don't know the truth. If you don't know the truth, it's easy for someone to come in and deceive you. And usually it's funny because they come in and they deceived through a book, or they want to take you aside. And if you notice, Jesus went about publicly sharing the gospel in the synagogue where everybody could hear. He didn't come through the back door and saying, hey, let me show you some things about, you know, me and my father. No, he said in front of everybody. Everybody heard. Everybody understood. Most people that come to deceive, they're trying to do it on the back way. But Jesus doesn't do that. He comes into the synagogue place and he meets the Jews right where they're at, explains to them exactly the scriptures. And he's teaching in these synagogues. And to be in a synagogue, the elders of the synagogue would invite a learned man to come and present the message. As they listened to make sure what he was reading was accurate with Scripture when they were taught. And that's like your job. Your job is to listen, in this case to me, and make sure that what I'm saying is accurate to what God is trying to say. And there's a responsibility that we each have in presenting the truth. And this is what Jesus did. He came and he taught the congregation and he offered the truth of the word as he went about teaching in all these 204 cities and towns and every place that had a synagogue in it. He went teaching the gospel message of himself, of the kingdom to come, to bring people to that place of repentance and of surrendering and knowing that the kingdom of God would one day be here on earth. And, you know, we look today and we think, you know, what are we doing here? Why are you in church? What's the reason for you guys coming this morning? Is it because in your heart you know God is real? You know there's something more than just us and this planet we live on? And it's more than just you give birth, you grow up, you work, and then you die? There has to be something more, right? I mean, we're just not here just by chance. We're not just here to fill in space. We're here because God had a plan and a design for us, and it's this place that he has created for us to give us the opportunity to worship him and serve him now, and then to be with him for all eternity. And I, you know, when you ask the big questions of why am I here, you know there's something bigger than just being the manager or the owner of some company. It's more than that. There's something deeper. And that deeper is that God created us and desires our worship. And we must surrender ourselves to him and teach our children these truths as well. While Jesus went around, and it says he went preaching. 26 times in the Bible it talks about preaching the gospel, the word of God, the good news, proclaiming the truths of God. Jesus went around teaching and proclaiming, and in Isaiah 40 verse 9 says the prophet proclaimed the good tidings that God would rescue his people from captivity. Jesus preached this. He taught and then he preached. And as I think of the preaching, I think about his first sermon in Nazareth. And what did Jesus teach? Isaiah 61. He preaches about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and of knowing him. And he says in Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Luke tells us that as well. Jesus preached these words of scriptures of the Old Testament, helping the people to understand that salvation is a part of his plan. Now remember, Rome is in charge, and people are oppressed. All kinds of misery in the land. And they wanted help. They wanted a way out. And Jesus come, and they don't expect him to come the way he came to begin with. And then to come as a carpenter's son, they don't understand all this. So what has to happen is they have to come to this understanding of who Jesus is. So he preaches from the Old Testament, and he shows them what the Messiah is supposed to be like. Because I think what they thought and what was actuality were two different things. Because they were looking for this mighty emperor or someone to come on a horse with a sword and do battle with Rome. And yet Jesus comes on a donkey, or birthed in a manger, grows in a town that's nobody likes. No one liked Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? No, Nazareth was a nothing town. And this is where he comes from, and this is what he does. And so he's teaching them from this passage of scripture of what the Messiah will do. And that's what we're going to get into in a minute here. That the Messiah who comes according to Isaiah, he would come because the Spirit of the God would be upon him. And then he says, because he has anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor, to opening the doors of the prisons, to heal the brokenhearted. And this is what Jesus brings about, the healing. 15 times in the Bible we read the word healing. 42 times the word healed. And we look at this ministry of Jesus, and healing means to relieve or to cure. The ministry of Jesus in the Old Testament was to bring about healing to a lost people. And there's physical healing and there's spiritual healing. And when Jesus goes about, he goes about bringing physical healing first. It's interesting that we read that, and the word all, he healed all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases, we're told. All kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. One definition of all was meant all sorts of, or some of all sorts. In other words, it wasn't everyone that was sick, but all sorts of kinds of diseases. Now you can apply it any way you want. Some books say it meant all. Others say it meant all of all sorts of kinds. The point is, he came healing. He was touching lives touching people to bring healing. Matthew verse chapter 9 verse 35 says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Acts chapter 10 verse 37 says, "And that the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." We're told twice here again, he healed all. He healed physical, emotional, and spiritual problems or infirmities. He touched everyone who came to him. If people came to Jesus, he healed them. Now, when I think of Isaiah and that the Spirit of the God is upon him and has anointed him to heal, as I looked at scripture and I was struggling with this whole thing about healing, because we don't see healings today here like what we're reading. And you know, you have to often ask, why don't we see these healings today like we seen before? And I've talked to a lot of people, read a lot of books on it, and most people will say, well, because America has no faith. I say, no, that's not true. America has faith. I'm not convinced that's the reason why we don't see them here. And I always hear, well, in other countries they're doing it. What's so special about other countries than our country? God is the same God. He loves them like he loves us. He'll touch them like he touches us. So why isn't America seeing these abundance of healings? So I go back to Isaiah, and I remember it's been a few years, I was challenged by one of my best friends about healing, and he believes in complete healing. And I don't believe in that. I believe God does heal, but I don't believe it's something you can name and claim. And so I went back in. I said, Lord, I need to know the answer, because there's a lot of truth in what he says. I see the verses. I'm reading these verses, and I understand these verses, but I don't see that happening. Why isn't it happening? Do we not have faith? I think we have faith. I think plenty of people got faith. So as I examined and got deeper into the scripture, I came to the place of understanding that the prophecies of the Old Testament about Jesus' healing was something that was to be in the future as a proof of who the Messiah is. So in other words, when Jesus came healing, the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled in him as the one healing. Now when you do a study on healing, you'll see the bulk of it deals with God or with Jesus. And there are very a few that where Paul did some healing and Peter did some healing and Stephen, I think, did a healing. There's a couple, but it's not in the great magnitude as we see Jesus doing the healing. And yet, we know healing happens. We know God will use people to heal people. But what is the purpose of healing? The purpose of healing was to prove who Jesus was. And the purpose of healing was to be a proof of the power of God working through him, that Jesus is God, proving that he is the Messiah of God, that the gospel would be preached. So, whoa, there's a clue. Why do these other countries have healings? Is it because they don't know God? See, America was founded on God. Most of us grew up with God. I don't know the percentage of how many Americans have never heard of God. I remember when I was in California working in the automotive repair business, and one of the kids that was there, he had never heard the Christmas story. I couldn't believe it. How do you grow up in America and never hear the Christmas story? He had no idea of who Jesus was, or Mary, or Joseph, or anything. And I couldn't believe it. And I'm explaining all this stuff to him and sharing this stuff with him. And he just, it was all foreign to him. But he was like one out of 100 people that I knew who had never heard it. So in these other countries, most of them don't hear it. Muslim countries, countries that have nothing, want nothing to do with God, they've never heard the gospel. So healings take place to prove to the people that God is real and Jesus is real. That possibly could be why we don't see the massive healings here. Because I know we're all praying to be healed of something, but we're all believers. We don't need to be proved by anybody. We already know who Jesus is. And it's funny because Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 3 says, there is a time for all things under the earth. And one of the time for says, there is a time for healing. And there's a time for not healing. God chooses who will be healed and when they will be healed, if they're going to be healed. When I first got saved, I was going to the local Pentecostal there in South Bay, and they were putting hands on me and prophesying that I was going to be healed of my blindness in my eye, and I would see and all this stuff. And I'm a brand new Christian, man, soaking it all up. Yes, Lord, let me see. Closing my eye, waiting for it to go boop, you know, and nothing ever happened, man. And then I got confused because what happened? You show me the scriptures, you show me the verses, but I don't see these healings. Nothing ever happened. I'm still blind 30 years later. Still can't see out of it. And I didn't understand. But as I begin to grow in the Lord and learn His word more, I realize healings were to prove who Jesus is as the Messiah. And that I already knew. And really, I don't need my eye to love Jesus. I just need my heart to love Jesus. And this hasn't stopped me because I'm blind. I still love Him. I still worship Him. I still serve Him. So healings come, and Jesus came and He proved who He was. And does healing still happen? I think they still happen today, even in America. I've seen marriages healed. I've seen drug addiction taken away and alcoholism. I've read and seen testimonies of all kinds of stuff in this country that's happened, where God did what you call a healing. Not wishful thinking, but an actual, a touch from God. Healing, they say, if you can't explain it, it wasn't God. If you can't explain it, that's God. That's what a healing is. That's a miracle. It's where God did something and it can't be explained. You know, somebody's finger growing back or the eyesight coming back. Sometimes even within a marriage, there's just no hope, and bam, the next day they're back together, and there's no logical explanation why that should have happened. Well, those are miracles. Those are healings that God does, and He still does them, but He chooses when it's to happen. So let's go on with that. And Jesus combined physical needs with His ministry, and I want you to remember that. He's going about physically healing people as He's doing ministry. It says, then His fame went throughout all Syria. This is all the way to the north to Damascus. Now, if you guys know your map, it's all the way north. This is His fame, it said, had spread out. And they had no Facebook. There was no email to send out, you know, hey, you got to come over here and check this out. This church is having this today. You know, go to the synagogue over here and you're going to see this guy do these healings and mirror. No, man, people were just talking about what was going on, and it was spreading like wildfire all the way up to Damascus, into Syria. This whole northern part of the land there, and it says he went out through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. Diseases and torments were told here, and those who were demon possessed, epileptics and paralytics, if you say that right, or if I say it right, and he healed them. He's touching people that had diseases, that are sick. People that had mental issues. These were considered torment. Mind issues that were taking place in the head. You know, truly the voices in my head are bothering somebody. These people were mentally messed up. And they were coming, and it says here, Jesus healed them all. Everyone who came to him, he touched and he healed. And those who were demon possessed, had devils in them. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody that has a devil or a demon in them. It's not an easy thing to look at. And honestly, I think it takes the Holy Spirit in us to reveal that to us. All the time that I was growing up, I never thought about being demon possessed. People would say, "Oh, they got a devil in them and stuff," and they make joke and light of it. But when you actually see one, it's not very light to watch someone who's taken or in a demon is inhabiting their body, causing them pain, as we know in a lot of scriptures where some were throwing the kid into the fire, remember? Trying to burn him up. Legion, 1,000 demons within him, running around crazy. And in all the years that I walked the Lord, I can only think of one time I saw someone which I believe had a demon in him, and that's when I first got saved and was in the county jail. And I saw this guy sitting on the floor and doing some weird thing, and I looked and I thought, oh my gosh, that has got to be what they're talking about, a demon. And too young in the Lord to go lay hands on them, and too afraid, to be honest with you. Now it would be a lot easier. Back then it was scary. And I remember when I first came out and my mom's house, because of her being raised, not raised, but got into the Jehovah's Witness religion, and you know, being told to pray over the house, and I was praying and playing on the pillow and laying hands on everything. Just young, just did what I was told to do. And then I remember one day when I was walking out, and all of a sudden I felt all over my body, and the chills, the bumps came out, and I thought, what the heck is that, you know? And all I could think about was that verse, "Get thee behind me, Satan. He who is greater is in me, who is greater than he is of this world." And that thing let go. It clinged on to me, and then it went away when I quoted the scripture. And I saw that truly happen because God's word is true. That he who is in me is truly greater than he is of this world. And when I saw that and felt that, I knew the spiritual darkness was real. I know that there are, like the Bible says, spirits in the atmosphere we live in that are constantly looking to attack and fill into lives of people. And yet Jesus, they could come to him, and it says he healed them all. It just reminds me that there's nothing and no one Jesus can't touch. No one. It doesn't matter what's going on in a person's life. If we go to him and we ask him, he can touch them, especially if they don't know the Lord. That's when that power becomes more available, because they don't know the Lord. They need a touch from God. That's why you'll find who gets a healing is usually the ones that don't know God, because they need to know him. You and I don't. So I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for healing for ourselves. I just think you need to be aware of who he touches and who he heals. But he'll heal all who came. And at this time, he was touching all, because they were all didn't know who he was. And everyone that came to him, he healed. says great multitudes followed him. From Galilee, from Decapolis, because Decapolis is 10 Greek cities on the south side. Here's the Sea of Galilee. The northern was Syria. The Decapolis was on the back side over here, 10 cities in this area, it says. And it says, from Jerusalem down to the south, to Judea, even further down, all the way to Egypt's borders, basically. And then it says, beyond the Jordan. So you think of this huge area of people talking, traveling, and making known what Jesus is doing. And people were flocking to him. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures now. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1, which we're going to get into next week, but it says, and seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. How many? A multitude. A vast number of people. Matthew 8:1 says, and when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So now, not just multitude, great multitude, huge numbers of people came to follow him. And how did they all find out? No one texted. They were talking about what was going on. Matthew 12, verse 15, and when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Even the people that were coming, he kept touching. He kept bringing healing to them. Matthew 4:24 says, and his fame went throughout all Syria. We just read that. His fame went through all Syria, all the northern part of the country. Mark 1:28, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the regions around Galilee. We just read how this whole area. People are talking about what's going on. Matthew 6:26 says, and the report of this went out into all the land. Luke 5:15-16 says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. People, they knew Jesus was alive. They knew Jesus was doing things. He was changing things. Matthew 9:31 says, but when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. The people spread the news of what Jesus was doing. Luke 4:14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. As you can see, when Jesus is working, people hear. And people talk about it. All over. The news is spreading. John 21:25 says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The world itself could not contain the books. Now, we live in a time today where there are a lot of books people are writing about their testimonies, about their ministries, about things that Jesus has done. And here John says, if everything was written of what he did, there'd be millions of books. But the best thing that we could do is, when Jesus is doing something, is tell someone about it. That's how you spread the news about Jesus, the gospel message. Jesus did something in your marriage. You should tell somebody about that so that they have hope in their marriage. Jesus brought back your son or your daughter. You should tell someone what Jesus did so that they know and the news gets spread. I think it's our responsibility to spread it, but of course we want to see real stuff happening with Jesus, right? We want to know he's healing people and touching people, and he's restoring marriages, and he took this person off of some sort of addiction. He found this job for this. That should be who we are, and we're proclaiming who Jesus is, and the world is hearing about him, and they have hope in him. And man, we should be spreading it. And more people would want to know about them. And they'll come on their own. They want to know, why is that happening over there and I don't see it over here? Because it's real. And we believe it's real, and we understand that it's Jesus who's touching and healing and revealing himself. And as we hear it and see it, we say, man, I got to tell somebody about this. This is exciting what God is doing in my life, in my son's life, my daughter's life, in my friend's life. You know, he's touching people. Different ministries that you hear about that are feeding people. You know, like the one I was reading about in New York, and I wish I could think of the name right now, but it's some kind of meal thing, and the thousands that they're feeding hot meals to. Just giving it, and word's going out. And of course, we have the internet. You have Facebook to share what God is doing in your lives, to spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's doing. That's what the people were doing. Why? Because they were excited about what Jesus was doing. This was something in them. And Jesus used that to minister the spiritual truth of salvation in him. All that was to bring a spiritual truth of salvation in him. Because guess what? All those people weren't saved. Many of them left. We know even the story of the 10 lepers. Remember, the 10 lepers came. Jesus healed them all. And it says the 9 went away and only one came back. Followed him and worshiped him. And Jesus said, what happened to the other 9? Are they not with you? One came back. We know from history, they didn't all follow him. They came to see the miracles. They came to get touched. They didn't come to lay their lives down at his feet. Only a small group did that in comparison to 300,000 people in the area. That's not how many Christians there were there. That's how many people were in the area. And then whoever was sick got healed. So today, are we going to follow him? And are we going to proclaim the gospel to other people? Use your Facebook, guys. Put those verses out there. Share what God is doing in your heart, in your marriages, in your lives, in your children's lives. Help it be real to a world that doesn't know that it is. Because he's returning. And people are dying without him. Even in this country, people are dying without him every single day. They need to know he's real. My prayer is that he's real in our lives so that we're excited about sharing this news. God don't want no phony balonies. He needs to be real in our hearts, in our lives. And if he's real in our hearts, in our lives, he'll use us to reveal this to other people's lives. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the great healer, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you are real in our lives, Lord. That you're helping in many situations, Lord. And that we can use the technology we have today to share the wealth of what we have in you, Lord. No matter what it is, Lord. It could be something great like a deliverance from some sort of addiction to something very small. You open up a door just to go to school, provide the tuition for it. Whatever it might be, Lord, help us to be excited about you and what you're doing in our lives. Help us not to forget the simple things that you provide for us, Lord. For our families, for our jobs, for watching over us from maybe there was an accident that we knew we should have got in and something happened. That we share these truths, Lord, even if the world thinks we're crazy, because we know you're real and we know you touch our lives and you watch over us, Lord. So I thank you for this study, Lord, for your reminders of who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do. May our lives be touched by you, Father. May you bless us. May you provide for us, Lord. And may you use us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.